I'm very blessed to see over the past, oh, 6 or 8 months, we seem to have visitors, in a lot of ways, more and more visitors every Sunday, and always blessed to have you. And, you know, we have visitors from locally, visitors sometimes from not so locally. And this morning, however, I thought that in light of our visitors, I ought to explain something. I'll explain it with a story, okay? I was trying to think how to best communicate this. Best way I know of is a story. When I was a young man, you know, not even a young man, when I was a little kid, my family, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and my family used to take vacations to Hershey. Now, have you ever go to Hershey? You know, they've got a park there. Most important thing about Hershey there is that's where they make the chocolate, right? And so when I was a little kid, you'd go to Hershey, and one of the things you could do is take a tour of the factory. And you'd go through the factory, and you'd watch the people mixing the chocolate and, you know, loading up the chocolate, cutting it into bars, all that stuff. You'd see the big vats where it was all mixed together. You'd smell the chocolate. Sometimes the smell was almost bad. It was so powerful. And at the end of the tour, they'd give you a big bag of candy. And it was just wonderful. I always looked forward to, you know, going on the factory tour at Hershey. Lo and behold, 30 years later, I decided to take my kids to Hershey. And we went on the factory tour, and they don't take you through the factory anymore. It's a fake factory. You get on this little runway, and they have a fake factory. They've got like little fake vats and fake candy bars and fake people making the chocolate. They even have fake smell. Chocolate smell they pump in to make it seem like you're in the factory. The real factory is like 10 miles away. I was aghast at this factory tour that wasn't even really a tour of the factory. Some of you are wondering, what's this have to do with God's Word? I'll get around to it. The downside to the factory tour when I was a kid is that, you know, the factory's priority was not tours, was it? The factory's priority was making chocolate. So if you happened to be on the tour the day they were cleaning the vats, then you know what you got to do? You got to watch them cleaning the vats, right? And if you were on another day, then, you know, the fake factory, something's, you know, they're making chocolate every day. Only they're not really making anything, are they? Because it's just set up for the tourist. It's just set up for the visitor. These Sunday fellowships are a factory. You understand? There is a fellowship here in Central Ohio that's a living and a vital fellowship that is part of maintaining that fellowship, building that fellowship, making corrections at times. It's all part of these Sunday fellowships. Therefore, sometimes you might come and visit, and it's the day we're cleaning the vats. You understand? And that may not speak as loudly to you as to those who are part of the fellowship, but see, primarily this fellowship is and needs to remain a means of ministering to the people here in Central Ohio, or it becomes just a show. You understand? And I hope that makes more sense. Are you totally confused now? We're cleaning the vats today, in other words. Blessed to have you. Hopefully this will benefit you in some way, like the Old Testament does, even though it's not addressed to you. But really, today we're going to be cleaning some vats with the believers here in this fellowship in Central Ohio. Blessed to have you if you're not. What's so funny? That's a stupid story? No? Okay, well, I'll ask you later. Isn't that what the Word says to do in Corinthians? If you want to know what your wife's thinking, ask her later at home. So, something like that. Anyway, we're going to handle some things from God's Word today a little more specific than we would generally do on a Sunday morning. And it really ties in many ways to what we began to look at last week from God's Word. Last week we looked at some things regarding the body of Christ, being the temple of God, being God's dwelling place. And if you turn to Ephesians 4, please. So the lesson of that story, if nothing else, is don't go to Hershey and expect a real factory. And also, don't expect a big bag full of candy. They give you one little bar at the end. Can you believe it? You go through all that, and they give you one little bar. They used to give you a big bag full of everything they made. Well, anyway, back to the Word here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:3, we looked at last week, and a vital and essential verse to you and me in the body of Christ, where it says that we are to endeavor, in verse 3, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, of course, one of the things we looked at last week is that that verse doesn't talk about building a unity, does it? It talks about keeping the unity. God has put this body of Christ together. All you and I need to do is recognize that and maintain that, and the main place we maintain it is up here. That we recall what God's Word says about who we are, and we recall what God's Word says about who the other believer is. And as we do that, we're guarding, we're keeping that unity that God has put the body together with, see? And then that body's able to function as one wonderful unit. When we begin to see each other as something less than what God has called us, then division results, and then problems arise. Look at Romans 15, please. If you've been coming around on these Sunday mornings for a while, you may have recognized this is one of my favorite verses, or at least one I seem to go to all the time, Romans 15. Verse 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation," or comfort, "grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Not too many months ago, probably years ago, but it seems like not too many months ago, we looked at this term like-minded from God's Word. Sometimes people pick up the notion that like-minded means you have to agree on everything. You have to agree on how old Abraham was. You have to agree on, you know, the book of Job. You've got to agree on whether Aramaic was the original language or not. You've got to agree on all these other details. Really, God's Word never says that. In fact, there's plenty of room for believers to stand together in a fellowship that glorifies God and disagree on some of those matters. The thing that we are to be like-minded on is it says here, according to Christ Jesus. That's the part that's essential. That's the part that's essential, is that you and I agree on the completed work of Jesus Christ. We agree on what the completed work of Jesus Christ means, both to us individually and to us as a body. And then within that body, if we have differences of opinion on a particular verse, well, great, that's fine, because we all recognize that we're finite, that our minds are finite, and if I honestly see God's Word one way after working it to the best of my ability and you see it another way, that's no reason for disagreement. If we agree on the one essential thing, which is what God's done for us in Christ, then there's room for that. There's room for that. See, so that term like-minded has been seriously damaged in terms of how God meant it to be in His Word, because many times the people who are fighting so hard to be like-minded on every verse, by fighting so hard to be like-minded on every verse, they're doing the opposite of what the Word really says. Because then, if you and I don't agree on Job, then you're a lesser believer than me. And that's breaking this. You know, what the verse is saying is the important thing is we're like-minded as to what Christ has accomplished. If I start teaching that we need to be like-minded on every verse from Genesis to Revelation, then I've just set up a standard that defies this verse, haven't I? Because then anybody who doesn't agree with my way, which is, of course, the right way of seeing the Word, is lesser somehow. No, there's room to disagree on that stuff. But the thing we're to be like-minded on isn't our works and our knowledge, because they're limited. But the completed work of Jesus Christ is unlimited. And the completed work of Jesus Christ is a done and completed deal. And that we can agree on. What that work means to us as individuals and what that work means to us as a body, you see. And look at this, verse 6. The point of all this, why does God want us like-minded on this? That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous truth. See, God's glorified when His people stand together. God's glorified when His people have one mind and one mouth. See, and by contrast, God's not glorified by division. God's not glorified by schism. God's not glorified by splits and wedges between believers. But He's sure glorified when His people stand together with one mind and one mouth. See? Acts 2, please. See, last week we looked at how the doctrines and commandments of men put wedges in the body of Christ, put division in the body of Christ, and therefore steal these truths that we read about in Romans 15. Once you bring in the doctrines and commandments of men, then you've got standards to judge each other by, and then how in the world can you glorify God with one mind and one mouth? It's impossible. It's impossible. I love Acts 2 because most of you know Acts 2 deals with the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, the beginning of the church, when people first got born again. And I think it's remarkable at the end of this chapter, we'll start in verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word." This is after the 12 stood up in the temple. They spoke in tongues. Peter told everybody what that signified, told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his resurrection. And then it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear or reverence, you know, awe of God came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." This is a pretty good way of life, isn't it? Look at this. They continued in the word. They continued in fellowship. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They had a reverence for the things of God. Signs and wonders are going on. That's not a bad way to live your life, is it? And look at this. All that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, this wasn't communism, but it was a very practical recognition of the body of Christ. That if you indeed are to me what God says you are to me, then what have I got that is worthy of withholding from you if you have need? You see, they recognized all of this. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house." So they met together in the temple and also from house to house, didn't they? "And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Oh, man. Isn't that a wonderful way to live your life? "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I don't think there's a one of us who loves God who could read that section and not say, "Boy, that's a good way to live." Or maybe even say, "Boy, I'd like to live that way." What's remarkable to me is these believers on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the book of Romans, did they? They certainly didn't have Ephesians, you know. And yet, almost instinctively, I'm sure the apostles were doing a lot of teaching of things God was showing them by revelation. But boy, these people had the Spirit of God, and almost instinctively, I know spirit has no will of its own, but the Spirit of God certainly is a connection between God and man, to where God can work his will in the heart of a believer. And without any doctrine, they almost instinctively began living this way. Having all things common, praying together, hanging out together, standing together on the word, signs, miracles, and wonders. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's the way Christians are designed to live. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's what we're called to. You know, the notion that God's called us to be a bunch of holy individuals, I'm sorry, at best, if that's accurate at all, it was accurate to a degree in the Old Testament, but it's certainly not true today. God's called us to a body. He's called us to a body. He's given us each a ministry to operate in that body. He wants his word to be moved by a body. He wants people to be touched by the body of Christ, not by that cool individual. You know, if they come to your fellowship and they walk away saying, "Boy, that Brian Williams is sure cool," you missed it. They should walk away saying, "Man, Christ is unbelievable," because they were touched by the body of Christ. See, that's the way God set this up. That's where he's glorified. Oh, it's a remarkable thing, isn't it? What a privilege to be a part of it. Isn't it amazing how in the book of Acts, they just almost instinctively gravitated to living that way? They didn't live this way in the Old Testament. There was no precedent for it. But the day of Pentecost came and something, they just sort of knew this is the way we ought to be. And they lived that way. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way you and I as Christians are designed to live as well, as new creations in Christ. See, last week we saw, I think, pretty clearly, and again, if you weren't here, I'd recommend you get the tape. We've got it over there because I don't want to reteach everything we did last week, but I think we saw pretty directly from God's word how once the doctrines and commandments of men are introduced, this type of lifestyle gets stymied, you know. And it's not just because doctrines and commandments of men make life complicated. Sometimes people think that's the problem is, you know, once men's rules come in, then it gets complicated. You know, in one sense, you know, there's more to life than simplicity. I've heard people refer to Christianity as the simple life. But really, you know, getting born again, once you're born again, life gets pretty complicated. Really, you know, if nothing else, you've got a choice to make once you're born again. I've got two natures to choose from. Am I going to walk in the flesh or am I going to walk in the spirit? When I'm a natural man, in one sense, life is simple because I just have one nature, right? Now, I understand in other senses life is a lot harder for the unbeliever, but, you know, my point is that the doctrines and commandments of men, sure, they may complicate life, but that's not what makes them so devious. That's not what makes them so harmful. What makes the doctrines and commandments of men so harmful is they divide people. Once I bring in any standard other than the standard of complete in Christ, I will invariably end up with at least two groups of believers. I mean, right? Isn't that simple? Let's make a rule for Sunday mornings. Let's make a rule that you have to show up and be in your seat at 10:30. Well, then I know at least a dozen of you who are in the B group, right? Let's make a rule that you can't wear shorts. Well, there's probably half of you that are in the B group then. You see, as soon as a rule's introduced, you've got the people who are okay and the people who are not so okay. That's the devilishness of the doctrine and commandments of men, because God says, if you are born again of God's Spirit, you are righteous. You are holy in His eyes. You are complete in Him. When I bring in something else, then you're no longer as complete in Him. You're complete in Him except for the fact that you got shorts on. Oh, do you understand? That's the devilishness of the doctrines and commandments of men. That's why the Word of God says that those things corrupt the temple of God. The thing I want to take a little further with you this week is, it's very easy and simplistic to say, yeah, right on, doctrines and commandments of men. You know, those denominational leaders who bring in those doctrines, they're sure bad. You know, doctrines and commandments of men don't just come from denominational leaders. It's easy to think that way because then we're clean, right? It's just like people who think that the devil only lives in witches and rock bands, you know? You understand? That's a little simplistic, isn't it? It's just as simplistic and just as wrong to think that boy, if you only did away with denominational leaders, you'd do away with doctrines and commandments of men. Oh, no. You don't need denominational leaders to institute standards that are unbiblical. A great example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." I guess that's what God wants us to do, huh? But look at this, verse 11. This is sort of like cleaning the vats for the Corinthians here. The verse 10 would apply to all Christians. Verses 11 and 12 apply specifically to the Corinthians, but we can learn from them. So Paul's cleaning some vats in Corinth in verse 11, because he says, "It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Ooh, and what were the contentions? "This I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, well, I'm of Christ." Did that come from the denominational leaders? No, these were the denominational leaders. You understand? Paul and Apollos and Peter, they were the leaders. It was from the people. The people started developing these attitudes of, well, you know, all these guys, I thank God for all these. Don't get me wrong, I thank God. They're all men of God. But you know, Paul just handles the Word of God in a way that these other guys aren't capable of. Well, yeah, but you know, Apollos, he's really loving. You know, Paul can be kind of harsh sometimes. But that Apollos, he's really loving. And I really think Apollos is a little closer to God than Paul is. Well, you know, Peter, he was one of the 12, man. Peter was one of the 12. He was on the mountaintop. Peter's really the guy. And then you always have the group say, well, I don't follow men. I'm just of Christ. You know, you ever meet them? They're holy by not doing what the rest of you do. That's their standard for righteousness. See, it's like Galatians talks about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. You've always got the group who says, we're holy because we don't do what the rest of you do. That's what makes us so holy. And what's that? Another division, isn't it? See, this group said, well, we don't follow any man. We just follow Christ. Baloney. See, all of them were bringing about division in this body of believers in Corinth, weren't they? See, did this come from above? Did Paul one day say, from now on you must choose to be of Apollos or of me? Or no, it just came from the unbelieving hearts of men. That's where it came from. You know where it came from? Chapter 3 will tell you where it came from. Oh, by the way, if we'd read the next verse, it says, is Christ divided? And the answer to that is no. Chapter 3, however, look at this. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, were they born again? Yes, they were. But one can be born again and still not be walking in the things of the Spirit of God, correct? Apparently, these guys weren't, because he said, I couldn't deal with you that way. But as unto carnal. Carnal means fleshly. Fleshly. Okay? Fleshly, simply those who are walking according to the flesh, those who are walking according to the senses. You know, God tells me you're my brother, but my senses tell me you're better than me or I'm better than you. Two choices to make, right? Here's what God says about you and your relationship with me. Here's what my eyes tell me, or my opinions tell me, or my upbringing tells me. Got a choice to make. The Corinthians made the choice of the eyes. You know, I look at Paul and see this. I look at Apollos and see this. I look at Cephas and see this. They were walking by the senses. They were carnal. And, of course, that's a sign of great maturity in the Christian. No, it says they were babes. They were babes in Christ. You know, little babies, because they were still walking carnally. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. It's another good reason to grow up from being carnal to being spiritual is, boy, if you continue walking carnally, you're not going to receive the great things of God's Word. You're going to think you understand them, but you don't. See, verse 3 says, you are yet carnal. What's the proof of that? You know, I can see the Corinthians, carnal, how dare you say we're carnal? Well, then why is there envying among you and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal as walk as men? For one says, I'm a Paul, and another, I'm a Apollos. Doesn't that make you carnal? Well, yeah, it does. Yeah, the indicator that they were carnal is their choices, their priorities, their decisions were constantly based on the evidence of the senses and not on the evidence of the revealed Word of God. So they were carnal. So you see, whenever a group of believers endeavors to stand together for God, the minute carnality comes into our thinking, there's going to be a standard. Whether it comes from above or whether it comes from a grassroots movement, there's going to be a standard. See? The laws that we set in our own mind are just as lethal as the laws that come down on a piece of paper from above somewhere. Either way, it's a law. Either way, it becomes grace, but either way, it sets a standard that will divide the body of Christ into good believers and not so good believers. See. Now again, nobody, or rarely will they take the step of saying, well, you're not a Christian. But they'll certainly take the step of saying or implying that, well, you know, after all, I'm a little closer to God because I don't wear shorts. You see. And the minute that comes in to the mind of a believer or to the mind of a group of believers, what do you have but division? And then that body can't work. The blessing that's there when the body's working is denied the whole body of Christ. When even a few put stumbling blocks there. And most importantly of all, God's not glorified by that. You see? God's not glorified. And this is where it comes from. It comes from carnal thinking. Carnal thinking leads to carnal standards. Anytime any believer operates this way, he or she is corrupt in the temple of God. You're walking at cross purposes to God's plan. Among other things, it's called religion. See, religion, some of you who maybe aren't as familiar with God's Word, religion is not a good thing in God's Word. Many people use that term. They would say, well, oh, you read the Bible? I'm not religious myself. No, I'm not either. I'm not either, and I read the Bible. See, religion, biblically, is that which man does, that which man sets up to try to please God. And anything man sets up to try to please God is of the senses. Anything man sets up to try to please God is invariably going to result in Class A believers and Class B believers. So religion is not an admirable thing. It's not something we should pursue. Religion is what happens when carnal men mess with the things of God. You end up with religion. And in religion, you're going to have those who are acceptable and pat themselves on the back. Then you're going to have the other group that's not so acceptable, and they walk around like this. Like, let's say we start even implying that you know, we start acknowledging people who are here on Sunday morning and start even implying that, oh, Heidi, you brought somebody new. That's great. Eric, you brought somebody new today. That's wonderful. Sherry, I see you didn't bring anybody today. Oh, what have I just done? You know, I got Heidi patting herself on the back for how spiritual she is. Eric's patting himself on the back. Sherry's kind of like, well, guess I'm not as spiritual as Heidi either. I'll try better next week. What? That's religion. That's religion. How dare I set up a standard like that when God has said righteous, 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 acceptable, acceptable, acceptable. Now, I'm in favor of you bringing people for the right reasons, but not for the reason of your of making yourself more righteous, because God's already declared you righteous. And see, that's what religion drags the Christian into. When religion's introduced, then you've got those standards. Then you get that hurt. You've got that hardness. You've got that cruelty. And it amazes me how Christians who allow those standards are then so ready and willing to cut each other off when the Word of God says we are to be the ones who restore one another in the spirit of meekness. You know, you get involved in Christian religion and man, Christians can be their own worst enemies. You see Christians who are so ready to judge each other by earthly standards and so ready to cut one another off from the things of God by their own fleshly standards when the Word of God says we're to be restorers. You know, maybe you've been wondering about this, and mark this day on your calendar. It may never happen again. But there's a song that I wrote years and years and years ago when I was really in the midst of being the direct recipient of the cruelty of religion. And really not only that, but realizing that I had, in my own life, exhibited that same cruelty to others. And it was an awakening to me, and I wrote this song, which I haven't done for years and years and years. And my son recently exhorted me to resurrect this song. And I thought today would be an appropriate day to do that. So if you like it, you can thank him. If you don't like it, you can throw the tomatoes at him. But I'll just play it for you. I think it'll explain itself. Yeah, you visitors, this is definitely not the norm. A caterpillar spun itself a little white cocoon. It hung around inside of there until one afternoon. Soft as a sigh, a butterfly, the worm could not be found. Spread its multicolored wings, flew away without a sound. A believer's like a butterfly, with God's word as mind. And when he's walking in the light, how radiantly he shines. A son of God, who walks in love, is a wonder to behold. When religion creeps inside, it can make that love grow cold. Untended love can go to sleep. Unloving words can cut so deep. The world will never stop to weep for a falling butterfly. Religion reached a hand to save when I was wounded sore. And pushed me back into the grave even deeper than before. With every breath I tasted death, but my heart cried out to live. It promised but it never gave. It never had anything to give. To reach our goal, I heard them say, some hearts might break along the way. Another heart just broke today, another falling butterfly. Just look around and you can find religion's empty shell. They stumbled and were left behind, abandoned where they fell. Alone, astray,
and left to pay religion's fatal cost. How can so many be so blind to the precious ones they've lost? They started out like us, my friend. The world forgets, but God depends on us to give them light again. We can help them shine again. We can teach them how to fly again, all those fallen butterflies.
So, I think that kind of explains itself, doesn't it? Many of us have experienced the cruelty of religion, perhaps. And that's why it baffles me that, having experienced how cruel religion can be, Christians are still so ready to exhibit that cruelty to each other by continuing to hold fleshly standards above the Word of God, and by continuing to expect others to live up to my own fleshly standards. How cruel is that? How could we do that to each other? How could we do that to each other? And how can we do that to God, who gave His only begotten Son, that we might be a body with one mind and one heart and one mouth glorifying Him? And yet Christians do it continually, either verbally or here in the mind, to set up my own standards that you may not even know about, that you're being judged by. How cruel is that? How religious is that? How carnal is that? And how dare you? How dare you do that to the rest of us? Because whether we know it or not, whether we like to admit it or not, the whole body's affected. If you have something in your mind by which you're judging another believer, some imagined hurt that they put you through 10 years ago that you're still judging them for, some look they gave you that you think meant something, you're hurting all of us. And you're hindering God being glorified by a body that stands together purely and according to one standard and one standard only. How dare you? See? And not only that, but you wonder why your prayer's not answered? You wonder why the heavens are brass? You're living outside of the will of God, which is that we love Him enough, we're thankful to Him for what He's done for us, that we're willing to drop those things, most of which are made up in our own minds anyway, but we're willing to drop them and confess and see and recognize only what God says that person is, as a new creation in Christ. Look at Matthew 5, please. See, any body of believers that wants to endeavor to live according to the Word of God has to address these issues, you know. Otherwise, if we ignore them, if we sweep them under the carpet, then you've got a fake unity. Then you've got a show. You know, we get together on Sunday and say, "To God be the glory," but He's not glorified because we're singing with 100 different voices. You know, we're using damnable statements like, "Well, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you." Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? "I have to love you, but I don't have to like you." Or, "Well, you know, we just agree to tolerate each other." No, the Word of God doesn't say tolerate each other with a pure heart fervently, does it? It says love each other with a pure heart fervently. You know, or, "Well, we'll just, you know, I'm willing to come on Sundays, but I'll just sit on the other side of the room and avoid that person." Oh, like you're doing God a big favor by showing up with your carnal mind. How dare you use statements and rationalizations like that? You're hurting all of us as you do it, you see? Here's what God's Word says in Matthew 5, and it still applies to you and me. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar..." Do you remember where the altar was? Poughkeepsie? No. The temple. And where is that temple today? With God's people. So, you bring your gift to the altar, you come to worship God, and there remember that your brother has something against you. It says, "Leave your gift before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer thy gift. That's what God has to say. You want to worship me, you want to glorify me, and you remember you got something with a brother? Go take care of that and then come worship me. That's what God says the priorities are. Not, you know, get around to it when you have time. What's important is you show up and sing to God, be the glory. And if you got problems with other people, well, that's acceptable. No. Don't even bother coming, he says, until you've taken that care of that thing. See, that's what God's priorities are. You know, I think I remember him telling King Saul, wasn't it, that offering and sacrifice he didn't require? But what did he require? Obedience? Yeah, well, here's obedience to God. Well, I don't want to do that. That would be uncomfortable. I'm not sure if that person even knows I have an attitude about him. So that none of that is stated here, huh? It doesn't say go to your brother, unless you think maybe he doesn't know. It says if there's something there, and you know what? If there's something there, you know there's something there. You go take care of it. What's the worst that's going to happen? They're going to say, oh, geez, I didn't even know that was a problem. So it's off your head now, right? It's out of your vocabulary now. Then you can worship God with a free heart and a pure heart and not being concerned about who you're sitting next to. What a wonderful standard in God's Word, see? Now, certainly, sometimes I'll go to my brother and they don't want to change. They don't want to forgive. Well, okay, I can still go before God knowing that I've done my utmost to reconcile myself to that person and have peace in my heart, you see? And in that case, the Word of God has specific guidelines as to how to approach it. If I have a problem with somebody else and I go to them, then it isn't reconciled, then the Word of God has specific steps that can be taken. They're in 2 Thessalonians 3, Matthew 18, other places, where you sit down before two or three witnesses. At times you have to bring it in front of the whole fellowship. It's laid out very specifically in God's Word. There's no mystery to it. What's important also to remember is those steps come afterwards. Many, many times our leaders talked about this not too long ago. We are vowed and determined to begin operating according to God's Word in these categories. And no longer allow people to bring us problems that they haven't first tried to address themselves. You know? So you come to me and say, well, you know, I've got a real problem with so-and-so. They're doing this and they're doing that, and I think you ought to be aware of it. My response is going to be, so what did they say when you talked to them? And if you say, well, I haven't talked to them, you know what my response is going to be? See you later. Until you've done what God's Word requires, it's biblically wrong for me to get involved. You take care of it, doggone it, you chicken. Not even chicken. It's unloving. It's unbiblical. It's disobedience. You sit down with that person. And then if it's unresolved, you get others involved. That's the biblical method, and that's the way that we have vowed to operate from now on. Very thankfully, I can report that we vowed to operate that way from now on, you know. Too often we get phone calls about, I don't want to deal with it, so will you fix it? No. Or worse yet, you guys maybe who aren't leaders, what you get is reports of people's behavior disguised as a prayer request. Or disguised as, you know, I think because you're their friend, you really ought to know they're doing terrible. And they're doing, you know, it's never put bluntly. Like, hey, Phil, I'm just itching to tell somebody how messed up Susanna is. It's more like, you know, Phil, I just got to tell somebody, Susanna's really on my heart because, you know, she's doing this and this and this and this and this. No matter how spiritually you disguise it, you know what it is? It's gossip. It's backbiting. It's sin. I, for one, am not going to operate that way, and our leaders, I think, are in agreement. We're not going to allow that in our presence anymore. See, because it hurts believers, it cuts away at the very thing that so many have worked so hard to maintain here in this fellowship. See, and you could help us by, and again, this is cleaning the vats day, okay? Some of you operate wonderfully along these lines. If you haven't, it's time to begin, because it hurts everybody, you see. And bottom line, if it hurt nobody, it's disobedience to God. God says this is how he's going to be glorified. God says this is how you're going to be blessed as a functioning member of the body of Christ. And no matter how we rationalize it, these kinds of burdens don't fit. These kinds of burdens will get in the way of me fully enjoying the operation of my ministry and the enjoyment of others' ministries in the body of Christ. There's no getting around it. It's there to be dealt with like a big rock in the punch bowl. I don't want to go there yet. Let's just read this again, Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And what's remarkable here is it doesn't even say if you remember that you've got something against your brother, does it? Because you don't have to remember that. You know that. That goes without saying. If you've got something against your brother, you take care of it. He says, if you remember that somebody's got something against you, you're responsible to take care of it. Oh, but that's their job. Well, to the carnal man, maybe it is. But to the Christian, I make it my job because I realize that even if it's their problem with me, it's hindering the entire body of Christ from operating in love. And so I'm willing to sit them down kicking and screaming and say, look, we've got to deal with this. We've got to get reconciled according to the Word of God. See? Even if you know your brother's got something against you, isn't that something? You know, if you come here on a Sunday morning with unresolved animosity, and then we sing, you know, to God be the glory, we're just nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, nothing but a big show. And I, for one, have devoted too much of my life to endeavoring to see something here that's a glory to God and a blessing to people to settle for a big show. Matthew 9, please. Verse 10, it says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. He was eating. It says, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Oh, can you imagine? That's not most people's picture of Jesus Christ. He didn't even go looking for the publicans and sinners. They felt comfortable enough with him that they sat down. Oh, do you understand? He was at McDonald's or something eating with his disciples. Some sinners came in and said, oh, let's go sit with that Jesus guy. Isn't that amazing? That's how welcome they felt around Jesus. That's how loved they felt around Jesus. They felt they could go over there and sit down with him. And some of you who know the culture of the Orient know that eating with someone was a big deal. It was a much more intimate statement than it is in our culture. And yet they felt comfortable of their own accord going over and sitting down and eating with Jesus. Boy, oh boy. So they sat down with him and his disciples. And Jesus said, get out of here, sinners. Don't you know I don't eat with sinners? No. No, it doesn't say he did that. It does say when the Pharisees saw it, and the Pharisees are a group we don't want to emulate, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Well, it says Jesus heard that and said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, Jesus Christ understood, technically, spiritually, everybody was sick. Everybody needed a physician. But these Pharisees didn't think they did. See? Then verse 13. Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Boy, oh boy. This is our God speaking, or Jesus Christ quoting our God speaking, and saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, but I work so hard for God. Let's see the mercy. Where's the mercy? Working hard, that's wonderful, but where's the mercy? God wants mercy. That glorifies him. That blesses him. That touches him more than our sacrifice. All the sacrifice in the world isn't going to change a hard, little, unmerciful heart. See? If that's the heart that the sacrifice is being made with, it's worthless. It's just another thing to be unmerciful about. Look at how much I sacrifice, and George doesn't. See? Those kind of sacrificers, God doesn't need. Mercy is what he's looking for. See? Let's go to Ephesians 4 again. Verse 32. In case you're not moved by the Gospels, here's what Ephesians tells us in verse 32. Be kind one to another. Many Christians I've met are more kind to the natural man than they are to one another. But the Word of God says, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving, forgiving, forgiving one another. This isn't just a verse for children, parents. You know, we're very adept at using this with our children. It's addressed to us as well. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the standard. See, we're to forgive each other as God has forgiven us. Well, how much has he forgiven us? Ultimately and completely, right? No, nothing left undone. There's the, why do I forgive an awful lot. Okay, well, here's your standard. Do you forgive that much? It says that we can, and God wants us to forgive as he forgives. And it says, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Those are the things God wants us to imitate him in. Mercy, forgiveness, kindness, tenderness, love. And we can imitate him because we're his sons and daughters. There is no reason why the sun has to go down on any two believers having a wedge, having a wall between them. After all that Jesus Christ accomplished to tear down that wall, if it's in my power to grab that believer and sit down and say, look, we both love the same God, we both believe the same gospel, this is hurting other believers, it's hurting us, and it's not a glory to God, so let's take care of it. If it's in my power to do that, how in the world could I let the sun go down? How callous must my heart be to go day after day, week after week, and just sort of say, well, yeah, maybe I'll deal with it someday. I implore you to not do that. In fact, this morning, why don't you close your eyes, please? We're going to pray. And, you know, before we even pray, if there's any of you here who need to talk to somebody else who's here, I would urge you to do it now. Do it while we're praying. Get up and grab that person and walk somewhere and do what God wants instead of what you want. Sure, it's awkward and painful, but look at the fruit of it. And bottom line, it's what our Father commands in this body of Christ. If you don't have the courage to talk to that person right now, then for goodness sake, before you leave today, grab them and talk to them. If the person you need to talk to isn't here, then don't let the sun go down on it. Find them and reconcile these matters, because there's too much at stake. It's too important. God paid so much that we might stand together in love, in unity, glorifying him. And all of us are affected when those wedges are allowed in the body of Christ. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for all your people here today. Sherry, why don't you play a little bit, okay? Father, I just pray for all your people here today. I pray for those who are part of this fellowship here in Central Ohio and those who are not. But particularly, Father, for our fellowship here, I am so thankful, Father, for what you have done, what you have taught us, what you have helped us with, what you've allowed us to build here. And I trust that it's to your glory, Father. None of us want anything to jeopardize that. We've seen so much blessing, so much healing, so much deliverance, Father. May we recognize that that's come because of obedience to you. It hasn't come from one man or two men. It's come from you working in so many members of the body because of obedience to you, Father, because we've endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God, I pray this morning that you just touch the hardest heart, the most calloused and determined resistance, and break through it and get those individuals to see that it's that we no longer have the luxury, the evil luxury of maintaining attitudes in our hearts one toward another. But they've got to be dealt with. They've got to be eradicated. And it's not impossible. Because if I have something between myself and another believer, they have the Spirit of God too, and they love you and your word too. And it can be resolved if one will have the courage to stand up and insist upon it. So God, I just pray for the love reigning in the hearts of your men and women. And that this can be a new day for us, Father. Not that division is rampant, but boy, any division is unacceptable in the body of Christ. When you've done so much for us by your grace, how dare we bring the flesh into it when the flesh has never brought us anything but heartache? So, Father, I pray this morning that you can reach deeply into hearts. And we know, Father, if there's something there between us and another believer, we know it. I pray that this morning or later on in the day or this evening, that you can work deeply in the hearts of your people to reconcile these differences to where we can more and more with one mind and with one mouth glorify you, God. That's what blesses you. That's what you want to see in your people. Not perfection, but love. Not sacrifice, but mercy. Maybe not unity of knowledge and believing, but unity of the Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you can stir that up in the hearts of men and women today. And that, boy, they don't even know the great joy and the great relief that's going to come when that thing's falling off their shoulders. Thank you for your goodness to us, Father, and that you have allowed us to have your Spirit, that we can be imitators of you in all these good things. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to close. Where's my song leader? There he is. We're going to close with number 34. 34. And you don't need to stand for this one. You could just sit and sing along, okay? God bless.
I'm God bless. Don't leave here without doing what Tom just taught us this morning, okay?